It is good to be here with you guys this morning, and so glad that you came to worship with us. What an incredible week we had last week. Amen. It was such a great week. I just want to thank so many of you, not by name, because I will forget somebody and then I'll be on their bad list, but I would like to thank all of you who put so much time and so much effort into last weekend's celebration of Pastor Larry and Mary Faye's ministry with us. It was such an incredible blessing to have you partake in that, and a blessing for you as a congregation to come out and to so deeply love on the people that God has given to lead us over these past many years, and I know it was a huge blessing to them. You may not have seen yet, but on the back of your newsletter this morning, there is a special thank you note from the Careys just expressing their gratitude. And as I talked with Larry this past week, he was just overwhelmed by the outpouring of love. And of course, in good, true fashion, he told me over and over again, keep pointing to Jesus. It's not about me, it's about him. But he does say thank you so much for just the way that you guys have loved on them and the encouraging words that you shared with them. You know, as we gathered together as a staff on Monday morning, after our big celebration on Sunday, honestly, I was walking in, there was just kind of this sense of heaviness on our hearts. You know, Larry, especially for us as a staff, has been such an incredible and special person to us for so many different reasons, but especially for the spiritual leadership that he's given to us. And so as we gathered together, there was still that sense of just heaviness of times are changing and there's a little bit of uncertainty about what's going to happen. And so we spent some time as a staff just talking about everything that Larry and Mary Faye have meant to us, and specifically what they've taught us, but not just with their words, with their lives and how they live their lives. And one of the things that just was overwhelmingly true for everybody in the room that was shared in numerous different ways is how Larry was so good at constantly pointing us back to Jesus, that it's all about him, that he is the one that is our king and the one that is to guide us, not only as individuals, but as a church. And so as we took that time to share, we also spent a good amount of time in prayer together, praying for one another, praying for the needs of our church, praying over the coming transition as we wait upon the Lord to reveal to us the next steps for the leadership of our church. And what was really cool was as we walked out of that time of prayer, there was just this sense I felt and that I heard from other staff members that the Holy Spirit was just really there and really with us and really ministering to us. And I remember that even some of that heaviness that I walked into the room with had been lifted. And so as I was walking back to my office afterwards, I just felt this really good feeling of like, you know, God is in control. God has got this. It's good. And then I did what sometimes I do when I sit down at my desk. I grabbed my phone and I started scrolling real quickly through Facebook and CNN to see what's going on. And let me tell you something, that feeling of peace and contentment went away really fast. Holy cow. How many people here are on Facebook? Raise a hand, all right? Oh, you're gonna know what I'm talking about. How many of you at least look at like CNN or different things on the, yeah, right? Okay, so as I start scrolling through Facebook, you know, you wanna, oh, look what my friend is doing. No, I got to see what Donald Trump was doing in about 10 million different ways. And I got to see what Hillary Clinton was up to, because what I saw was nothing but article after article after article that was either suggested by Facebook that I might possibly be interested in this, which goes to show Facebook has no idea who I am, and I had friends that were posting all these things, and the articles were all written in really big, bold type, almost as though they were screaming at me, talking about Donald Trump and his womanizing, or Donald Trump and his, you know, he doesn't like, immigrants, and all these things about him, and then Hillary Clinton and her email scandal, and it was almost as though I was just bombarded with this, hey, Rob, your world around you is spiraling out of control, and it really could do a lot to bring a person down from that nice spiritual high of walking out of prayer with God. But then also as I went through and looked, it wasn't just the headlines, but it was the banter that I saw between friends on Facebook, constant banter of looking and saying, no, you should vote for Trump. No, you shouldn't. You should vote for Hillary. No, you shouldn't. You shouldn't vote at all. And then everybody injecting all of their opinions. And then seeing even dear brothers and sisters that I've walked with through life since the time I was young, engaging in hateful speak towards each other about what was the right thing to do. Because, right, everybody knows what the right thing to do is, right? All of us have this idea of what is right. And let me tell you, as I sat at my desk, I was quickly discouraged. Coming from that place of feeling such encouragement, of being there in prayer and with the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us, as I went through and looked at those things, there were so many feelings that were conjured up inside of me. Feelings of anger. What in the world has happened to our world? What is going on around us? It just seems like things are spiraling out of control. Like there's so much hate everywhere. And every part of me wants to fight back and say, come on, people, wake up. What is going on? I felt this incredible perplexity in my soul as I looked at the response of even people within the church and how they would respond to other people in ways that were not Christ-like. People that I know deeply love the Lord. I was perplexed in my heart, perplexed as I sat there and said, who the heck am I going to vote for? I don't know what to do. Which brought about an uncertainty. And if we're honest, at times as we look at the world around us, there's even a sense of helplessness. What good choice do we really have when it feels like we're really choosing between two real evils? And then what comes is a fear of what is going to happen to this nation, what's going to happen in this world. What's going to happen to God's church in the process? And what kind of world are my kids going to grow up in 5 or 10 years from now? Do you feel that? As you look at what goes on in the world around us, do you feel those same emotions? Wondering how we are ever going to make it out of this mess? I want us this morning to consider these things and to ask this question. What should our posture be in times like these, times of uncertainty? Whether that's the world that surrounds us that seems to be out of control, or whether it's even here for our church as we go through a time of transition in leadership. In times of uncertainty, what should our posture be, and how should we respond? In order for us to answer this question, I want us to take a look at a passage of Scripture this morning that is really a good representation of what not to do, and specifically of how not to respond. And the way that we're going to do this is by taking a look at the nation of Israel, God's own chosen people, and we're going to look at how they responded in their own time of uncertainty. And I believe that as we do this, we will begin to see a clear picture of how God desires for his people to respond. But also, we're going to see a very clear picture of what God wants to do for his people. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. And we're going to begin by taking a look at verses 1 through 9. 1 Samuel, chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. And as we open up the word together, let's just pause again for a moment and let's pray and let's ask the Lord to lead us this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to be here. And I thank you for this church family that you have given to us. A group of people that truly, I know in my heart, God, they love you. And they want to see you do great things. And God, as we approach your word this morning, our desire is that our lives would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. Our desire, God, is that we would honor you with our lives. So as we approach your word this morning, I pray, God, that you would speak your truth through its pages. And as well, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would speak so clearly into our own hearts and lives. All of us in this room, God, to in some sense, in some way, have experienced or are experiencing a sense of uncertainty in our lives, whether that's because of the chaos of the world that surrounds us or because of individual circumstances that may be taking place in our lives, or even here in our church as we face a transition of leadership. There is uncertainty. And God, I pray that this morning, through your word, that you would show us how to respond in a way that is honoring to you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, you'll see our first bullet point here this morning. I've put some notes in your worship guide for you to follow along with and fill in, but Roman numeral number one is this: give us a king. And we're going to be taking a look at the nation of Israel towards the end of the period of the judges and their response as they asked God to kind of change things up, or they asked Samuel, actually, to give them a king. And a couple of things that I want to tell you just to set the stage before we read this passage is to remind you that when the Israelites were taken out of Egypt and God brought them to the promised land, he settled them there and he told them to go out and to spread out through the land, to drive out the inhabitants of the land, and that they would serve there. And that really in the very beginning of the book of Exodus, as Moses is preparing to do this, God says so clearly that my desire is to be their God and that they would be my people, and I want to pour out my blessing into their life as they follow me and they follow after me. But we know from the story of Scripture in the Old Testament that Israel had a really hard time with following after God, right? It seems that at every single turn, they are constantly walking away from him, whether it's serving other gods or making their own decisions to do their own things. And during the period of the judges in the Bible, this was a time period where God didn't use a king, but he used judges to kind of rule the nation, if you will, to guide them, to settle disputes. But also one of the major roles of the judges was God would raise up a judge when the people had wandered away from God, and he would use them to draw them back into a relationship with him. You may have heard of the various cycles, if you will, of the Old Testament, especially during the period of the judges. Those cycles are basically this, that Israel would be walking with God, and then they would do something that where they chose to walk away from God. And when they did, God would bring a period of judgment upon them, and because of their walking away. And then after that period of judgment had its time, he would raise up a judge, and the judge would call the people back to God and to faithfulness to God, and then they would repent and experience his blessing again. But you'll see throughout the entire book of the Old Testament, Israel's constantly going through that cycle of walking with God, walking away from God, being judged, facing discipline by God, and then a judge being raised up. And this is over and over and over again. And the time period that we're going to read about here in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is at the end of the period of the judges, and Samuel is the judge that God has raised up. And we know that Samuel was a man who loved God deeply and who followed after God. But we're going to see some things here that are taking place and at the end of his ministry, if you will. So read with me in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. This is what it says. It says, "When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain, and they took bribes, and they perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, 'Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all of the nations.' But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them.'" I want us to take a look at this passage together, just these first eight verses to start. And letter A, I want us to talk about Israel's reason for their request for a king. What we see in Scripture The reason that they give, number one, is Samuel was old and his sons were corrupt. Verse 3 tells us that very clearly here it says that yet his sons, speaking of Samuel's sons, did not walk in his ways, but they turned aside after gain. They took bribes and they perverted justice. As Samuel is coming to the end of his ministry, one of the things that he did is that he raised up his own sons to come and to also help him in judging the nation. But they weren't honest. And they were people that took it, they took advantage of the people. And so they were not looked upon fondly. We also see that as he's coming to the end of his time, number two, that Israel also says that they wanted to be like other nations. Look at verse 5. Again, in verse 5 it says, and it said to them, behold, they said, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, why would they want that? In order for us to understand that, you really have to look at the context of what was taking place during that time. As we look in Scripture, we understand that what was taking place in the nation of Israel is that there was a new military threat from the Philistines that was great and that had risen up. As well, this was also a time where the Ammonites had expanded in the land, and there was a constant threat to the Israelites. As they looked around at these other nations with their kings and their mighty militaries, I'm sure that they sat there and went, we've got to do something. We've got to figure something out. There's got to be a better way for us to overcome this growing threat from our enemies that surround us. As well, one of the things that would also potentially be an issue for the nation is that there was a major growth in the population of Israel, and it undoubtedly caused economic, agricultural, political problems, and even religious and ritual and ethical issues. And other scholars have also noted this. They've also said that it could be that Samuel himself contributed to the lack of trust of the nation by appointing his sons rather than waiting on God to be the one that would raise up the judges. You see, you need to understand that the period of the judges wasn't like what we would consider with kings, right? With a king has his time, he reigns, and then he has an heir that would follow after him and take his place when he died or when he relinquished the throne. However, that was not true of the period of the judges. It was not normal for one of the judges to appoint his sons or his heirs to follow after him. But God was the one that would raise up the judges to lead the people. And so when we look at the issues that Israel gives for the reason for a request for a king, like if we're really honest with ourselves on one hand, we could think to ourselves, these kind of seem like legitimate issues in some regard, right? Samuel's old. He's made some bad decisions potentially in having his sons who are not godly men and taking advantage of the people that are also helping to judge. So there's a little bit of loss of faith there. And well, there's this huge military threat. And what are we going to do? It's scary. Uncertain times when it comes to economic and agricultural and political issues. I mean, when you look at it, it seems like maybe there were some legitimate arguments that Israel might have had in saying, something's got to be done about what's happening. But my friends, the reason is that they give are not really the heart of the issue. They are merely the symptoms of the real issue that is going on under the surface. When we continue to read in that passage, it tells us clearly that Samuel goes to the Lord and he's kind of troubled in his heart. Obviously thinking to himself, look what I've done. I mean, look at them, they're mad at me. This is my fault. And yet God looks at him and he gives him very clearly what the reason is that Israel is making this request. It's not because of his failure. It's not because of the growing threat, but largely it is because of this, that Israel had rejected God as their king. They had rejected God as their king. It says in verse 7, and the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. You see, when we take a look at this passage, there are a couple observations that we can make to also come to the same conclusion. I want you to look at it. The first observation is this, is that Israel was already prone to having a divided heart. Israel was already prone to having a divided heart and seeking after their own solutions. We talked about the cycles that would take place in the Old Testament where they would constantly walk away from God and that they would choose to serve other gods. And they would make decisions that based on what they thought was best for them, not necessarily seeking after what God wanted to do. And, you know, when you think about it, it's crazy. I mean, I think it's absolutely nuts that Israel would do this. I mean, here they are, enslaved in Egypt, and God comes through Moses and performs incredible, miraculous signs and wonders and shows that his desire is to pour out his blessing on his people and to provide for their every need. So much so that he split the waters of the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry ground. And yet, even though he did all of these incredible things, their hearts were continually divided from God, and they didn't follow after him. When you look at in chapter 8, verse 8, you can hear the Lord's heart in this, troubling him, when he says, according to all the deeds that they, Israel, have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they also are doing to you. Israel was already prone to having a divided heart. All you have to do as well is look over at chapter 7, verse 3, and see that one chapter before, Samuel is calling the people back away from worshiping other gods and having a heart that was divided. This was normal for the nation of Israel, that they had melded themselves with the world that surrounded them, and in the process, God was maybe their rallying cry, but not the one that was truly leading them. And that's what how the judges served. Point number two observation is that Israel didn't seek anywhere within this passage the Lord's direction. Notice that when they look at the uncertainty that may surround them, maybe what they think are legitimate reasons to be concerned, that they don't go to the Lord and say, Lord, will you deliver us? Lord, will you lead us? Lord, will you show us the direction in which we should go? Are you going to raise up another judge and fix this issue? Or God, do you have some other plan? There was no seeking after the Lord's direction, but merely a looking around and going, look at what they're doing. That could really work for us. Let's do that. How often are we the same? That we often look to our own ideas or ideas that we see in the world and we think to ourselves, I'm in this sticky situation. Maybe I should just do that because that worked over there. Israel didn't seek the Lord's direction. Third observation, Israel believed that a mere man with certain qualities would lead the nation to greatness and prosperity. The hope that they had for the nation to return to greatness, that their enemies would be squashed, was not the God who had proven himself faithful time and time and time again, but they truly had convinced themselves that they could figure this out better on their own and that there would be a man that could lead them to greatness. It's sad when you look at the fact that the real issue, when you get down to the very bottom, does not have anything to do with what the nation of Israel has requested, but really it has to do with the fact that their hearts have been divided from God and that they have rejected him as their king, that they are no longer seeking him for what is best. In letter C, there are consequences to that decision that are laid out. If you'll take a look with me, let's read chapter 8, verses 11 through 18 together, as the Lord spells out for Samuel, and then Samuel spells out for the people what the consequences will be of their decision. It says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. And he said, these will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day, you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. The consequences that Samuel lists out, that the Lord had revealed to him, was this: number one, that the king will take more than he is going to give. And this was a radical change from having God as their king. You see, God as their king wanted to do nothing more than to pour out the storehouses of his blessings on his people and to lead them as they lived in this promised land so that they would experience the fullness of a relationship with him. And yet their rejection of him meant that they would take on this earthly king who would not be most concerned with pouring out blessing on the people, but taking more for himself. He would take of their possessions. He would take of their family. He would continually take and take and take, to the point, he says, that the people would cry out so that they could be delivered from their king that they chose over God. And this is one of the consequences that the people would face. And secondly, the other consequence that we see in verse 21 and 22, let me read that to you. It says, "When Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. After the people had said, 'Give us our king still.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Obey their voice and make them a king.' So Samuel said to the men, 'Go, Israel, go every man to his city.'" The second consequence was that the Lord would give them exactly what they're asking for. Exactly what they were asking for. What do we learn, letter D, about God in this passage? I want you guys to connect with the heart of this. Because the heart that I think we see here in Scripture of God for his people Israel is the same heart that he has for us. Number one, that God wants desperately to lead his people and to bless them abundantly. God wants to pour out his blessing on his people. And this is a truth that I think I've only begun to understand to a greater degree as a father myself, as I've grown up and had children of my own. As a father, this is a truth that I've really begun to understand and to take hold of in a much deeper way. You see, when I was a young boy, I was a rather stubborn young boy. I'm glad my mother isn't in here this morning. She would yell amen as loudly as she possibly could. I was stubborn, and I always thought that I knew better than my parents. It didn't matter what it was, right? How many of you can relate? Okay. I was the kid that always said, my parents would say, "Don't do that. There's a consequence that you're not going to enjoy." And I'd be like, "You guys don't know what you're talking about." And I would do it. And then often, I would experience the consequences that they had told me that I would experience. But rather than be humble and say, "Yeah, you guys were right," I'd be like, "Whatever, you don't know what you're talking about. I don't want to admit that." And then I would go on and on and on and on. And throughout life growing up, I was always the kid that had to learn the hard way. Still, right? And then the Lord gave me my own children. And when he gave me my own children, I can remember when Garrett and Riley were these cute, bubbly little kids, and I'd stare at them. Garrett's sitting over there. He's like, "What's he going to say?" I would look at them, and I can remember when whatever I said, I mean, I could do no wrong. I was dad. I was in control. I was their protector. I was the one that had the answers for them. But this strange thing happened. They started to turn out just like me. My mom would call that paybacks. But in some regard, as my kids got older, they would go through that same thing of, I would say, "Guys, don't do this. Don't make this decision over here. Or don't do this because there are consequences to that and you are not going to enjoy those consequences." And what did they do? They looked at me and said, "You don't know what you're talking about." And I was like, "Wow, I've heard this before somewhere." And as that happens, I want you to understand, like, as I've grown up, the reason I say that I have begun to understand this aspect of the Lord wanting to lead his people and bless them abundantly is because as a father, as I look at my kids, and I know those of you that are parents can highly relate, I want nothing more than to give them the best. I want them to experience this life to the full. And really, I don't want them to make the same mistakes that I made as a young man. I want them to experience the fullness of life and to not misstep. And so I will constantly tell them, don't do that. It's not good for you. And there's this thing in my heart that I just love them and I want the best for them. And I believe that is just a small sliver of truth when it comes to how deeply God wants to lead us as his people and how deeply he wants to pour out his blessing on us. We see that with the nation of Israel, that his heart longs for them to follow after him because he wants to pour out blessing on them, but they have to learn the hard way consistently. And so the second thing, though, that we learn about God is that even though he wants to lead his people and bless them abundantly, is that number two, God will also remove his hand of blessing because of their unfaithfulness and because of their rejection of him as their king. That he will give them exactly what they were asking for. And it's not because he's a mean God or an unjust God, but I truly believe that the Lord gives them over Israel over, and even at times gives us over to our decisions so that we can learn the hard way. But he is faithful to follow hard after us and to continue to call us and to continue to say, I know the best way. Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to follow me? In times of uncertainty, when you don't know what to do, when things seem like they're out of control, are you willing to follow after me? I think that there is so much that we can learn from this passage. And as I look at the world that surrounds us and everything that is going on, I honestly sit there and think, you know, for us as a church, living in a time where it seems like evil is rampant and there is no one good to lead us, that God is quietly whispering to his people, will you stop running after your own ideas? Will you stop looking for answers from men in this world? And will you follow me? Because I want to lead you and I want to bless you. But I wonder if many people in the church today have fallen into the same trap as the nation of Israel did, having been spiritually lulled to sleep from years of living with a divided heart, half seeking after God, half seeking after our own ideas and our own desires, where we claim maybe that God is the king of our lives, but in reality, we're more content to go our own way, to trust in ourselves or to trust in other people, hoping in others to provide for us the peace and the fulfillment in life that we long after. My friends, if your hope is in anybody running for public office, you're in trouble, okay? If that is where your hope is, you're in trouble. I would also say to us as a church, Westgate Chapel, if your hope is in a man to lead this church, if your hope is in certain ideals and things that you think would be best for the next shepherd to lead this church, you are in trouble. As Pastor Larry told us last week, there is only one king of Westgate Chapel and his church, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen? There is only one. And God is the one that will lead us to the person that will shepherd us. But what is he saying to us so loudly through our culture, through our church, through our own individual circumstances, when life feels out of control and unfair? What is God saying? Will you quiet yourself? And will you listen? And will you follow me? Because I have your best at heart. The core of what we need in this world is not to make America great again. The core of what we need in our lives is not a focus on finding mere men or people that will lead us to a place of contentment or fulfillment. It's not more possessions or more materialistic things. Our need is for more of God. Our need is to get on our knees before him. We desperately, as a church, as his people, need to return to him and leave our posture of living with hearts that are divided. And I want to challenge you with this thought and with this idea this morning as we turn to our application from this passage. As God's people, Are we people that are living with divided hearts? I really believe that we need to inspect our own hearts. When we come to times like this of uncertainty, whether it's in our world, whether it's in our individual lives, whether it's in our church, that we need to ask the first question, which is the priority. Are our hearts divided, or does God have our full attention? And I listed four questions for you there to use as a reflection tool to ask yourself and to say, am I living with a divided heart? Number one, are you cultivating your growth in Christ-likeness? Are you seeking to grow as a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you merely going through the motions and traditions of church? Are you taking advantage of time to spend with God, to sit at his feet, to read his word, to learn from him, to hear from him in prayer? Are you taking advantage of the community here at Westgate Chapel that God has given you to help you to grow in your relationship, to find fellowship and community with other believers that can help you in that process of growing? You understand that's one of the great blessings and gifts that God has given you. We have men's Bible studies, women's Bible studies, studies for teenagers and children, life groups for people to get involved with, all of these as tools to bring our community together to push us towards that growth in Christ-likeness and growing in our intimacy with him. Are we taking advantage of that? Or are we merely satisfied to just get our fire insurance, prayer, prayer, salvation, and go through the motions of church? Are we looking to grow? Number two, are we seeking God's wisdom and plans for major and direction for major life decisions? Or do we find ourselves relying on our own ideas or on others? Are you relying on God's love and goodness when life gets hard? When trials come into your life and things don't seem fair, do you still believe with faith that God has a plan to walk through you with those things? Because his plans are perfect and he wants to use those to mature you in your faith. Are you trusting in God's sovereignty? When it feels like the world that's around us is spinning out of control and chaotic, are you living, or are you living without hope and in fear of what may happen? Or are we living with divided hearts? Or B, are we truly setting Christ apart as the Lord of our lives? Have we truly decided that we will allow God to be our King? And rather than living in fear or with anger or uncertainty in this life, which this life can bring, are we more content to fall to our knees and to spend our efforts not worrying, but spend our efforts at the feet of the one who is in control of all things and who guides every step of our life, that even when hard times come, he pours out his blessing on us. He wants the best. Are we willing to spend our efforts seeking after him and what he desires for our lives? My call to you is, as God's people, are we living with divided hearts, or have we truly set apart Christ as Lord and King of our lives? This is the first and only posture that we must consider of how to deal with uncertain times. Because based upon our choice in this way, we'll determine the outcome of how we respond. If God is King, then you will seek him. And if he is not, you will not. Are we willing to plead our cause to the Lord? And are we willing to wait patiently for his reply? You know, as we look at the world, as we consider the craziness of things that maybe even are going on in our personal lives, but even for us as a church, in a time of transition, are we the kind of people that are going to look to our own ideals and our own solutions? Or will we be the kind of people that are willing to fall to our knees and say, God, I will come to you daily and seek you and plead with you to lead me? If our desire is that the Lord would continue to lead us and that his name would be made great throughout our lives and thus through our church, then it's imperative that we seek him with all of our hearts, completely, completely undivided. My call to you as a church is that you would make this your posture daily. It can be so easy for us in the world that we live in to buy into the compromise that has infused itself in the church, where we claim Christ with our mouths, but our lives do something completely different. And my call on you this morning is to ask, in these uncertain times, are you willing to take inventory and ask the question, am I truly setting apart Christ as the Lord of my life? And am I truly seeking His best and what He desires to do? And if this is true, will you fall to your knees daily and weekly in prayer, not only for our nation, not only for the things that are going on in your life, but also would you be willing to do that for our church? As our church goes through this time of transition, what we desperately need is to follow hard after God and to seek God and say, God, what is it that you want to do here in our midst? Will you give wisdom to our leadership that is beyond what mere man can figure out? And will you be the one, God, that guides us? Will you be our king? You know, as we sat around as a staff last Monday with those heavy hearts, kind of entering into uncharted waters and a little bit of uncertainty, it was incredible for me, especially, to sense the peace that God would give us as we turned our hearts to Him, knowing that He was the one that was in control. And even as I sat at my desk wrestling with the anxiousness and uncertainty of all that I saw going on in the world around me, the Lord gave me an incredible peace that I couldn't explain, that He is 100% in control. And as I turned my heart to Him in prayer, it's almost as though all of the fear and all of the issues that were in front of me didn't even matter. I've got a hunch that things are going to get worse long before they get better. But God can give me peace in the midst of that, because as His child, He's going to continue to lead me, and He's going to continue to use me in the same way that He is going to continue to lead you. God reminded me of this truth and all that is happening in this world and in our lives and in the church. He has not forgotten His people who have set Him apart as Lord of their lives. And if we listen, He will lead us. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank You for the time that we've had in Your Word. And I pray, God, that through Your Holy Spirit, God, that You would really speak into our own hearts and lives. I know that each individual person in this room has areas of uncertainty that they wrestle with, whether that's in their own individual circumstances of things that may not be going right in life for them, or maybe it has to do with the things that they see in the world and the fears that they have, or even here in our own church, God, there's uncertainty when it comes to what's next. We can't see the next step that's out in front of us or what is going to take place. But God, I pray that You would truly help us to be a people that are living in such a way that our hearts are not divided. Help us to live with undivided hearts, God, where we are wholly devoted to You and seeking hard after You, that when we experience fear or anxiousness or uncertainty, that God, our hope and our strength and our peace would wholly come from You. Because we know the truth of Your Word that tells us that You love us, that You want to lead us, and that, God, You want to bless us, and You have our best intentions in mind. So, God, help us to come to You and to fall to our knees and to trust You with all that we are. Surely, God, over all of the time and history that is recorded in Scripture, we can see how deep Your love is for us, even as we come to this time of communion, of remembering the sacrifice of Your Son. Surely, God, You have shown us how invested You are in us. So, God, I pray that You would use that to turn our hearts to You, that we would follow hard after You, that our desire, God, would not to make our name great or to make America's name great or to make the name of Westgate Chapel great, but that, God, truly our desire would be to make Your name great in this world. We love You, God, in Your name, amen. As we come to this time of communion, we're going to take just a moment to sing a song together. And as we do, I just want to encourage you to take some time to reflect this morning. As they sing, please feel free to sing along. But as well, I would love for you to take time to consider and to ask yourself the question, am I living in any way, shape, or form with a heart that is divided? Or have I truly made the choice in my life to live with Christ set apart as the King of my life? Maybe there's areas of sin that you're struggling with. Maybe there are issues you're wrestling with in fear and you've not been turning those things over to the Lord. Whatever it may be, use this time to reflect as we come to the table, remembering all that Christ has done for us. And let's confess those things before the Lord and get our hearts right with Him. If you're a guest here with us today, I really want to encourage you. You don't have to be a member of Westgate Chapel to participate in communion. This is a time for anyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior to remember all that He has done for us. So let's do that. Let's sing together. Let's worship Him and let's reflect.